All right, and good morning, church family, and good morning to all of our guests. Today is a very special day in our church calendar, not just because it's my 8th anniversary at Grace Baptist Church, but also because this is our quarterly communion observance today. 4 times a year, we set aside our regular worship service in order to devote ourselves exclusively to this supper. And every quarter, we have some people who are new to this observance. And so I'd like to take just a few moments to explain what it's all about. I would imagine that there are at least 2 pressing questions that may be on your mind if this is your first time here. The first question may be, so what is the Lord's Supper? Well, the Scriptures give us a very clear answer about that. Scriptures tell us that the Lord's Supper is a ceremony instituted by Christ for his church, and it was designed to serve as a constant reminder of his dying love for his church. In fact, that's what he said on that first occasion. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this ceremony consists of a simple meal of bread and wine. This is why we call it the Lord's Supper. The bread symbolically represents Christ's body. The wine is symbolic for his blood. We partake of these together, remembering his sacrifice. The Scriptures also indicate that there are some other reasons why we partake. Another reason is that this supper symbolically represents our union with Christ. Remember, the bread and the wine represent his body and blood, and by ingesting those elements, it is as if we are saying Christ has now become a part of us, and also we have become a part of him. We have been joined together by our love and faith. Scriptures also tell us that this supper indicates our communion with one another, and this is why we don't observe the Lord's Supper on our own, in our own households, or even in a hospital bed. Rather, we celebrate it gathered together as a church family. You see, we have all come to Christ by faith. We are all vitally connected to Christ by that faith. And therefore, we're also spiritually united to each other. We partake together. The Scriptures would also indicate that as we partake in this supper, the Lord's Spirit ministers to our spirits in a special way. He is drawing us closer to himself as we contemplate all that he has done for us. So, friends, this is what the Lord's Supper is really about. Now, there might be a second question pressing upon your mind this morning. That question would be, should I partake of the elements of this supper? Or should I just observe while other people partake? Okay. Well, I'm going to answer that question with a series of my own questions. Here they are. My friend, do you belong to the Church of Christ? I'm not asking if you hold membership at Grace Baptist Church. I'm asking you, are you a part of that global assembly that is Christ's church? Are you proud to count yourself among the disciples of Christ? Have you become a part of Christ, and has he become a part of you by virtue of your faith in him? Do you proudly identify yourself as one of Christ? My friend, if your answer to these questions is yes, then please partake of these elements and showcase your identity in Christ. But my friend, if your answer to these questions is no, or I'm not sure yet, then I would encourage you to simply allow the elements to pass by and simply observe as others partake. This is what the Lord would have us do. And I want you to understand that if that is the choice that you make, nobody in this church is going to be looking at you or judging you for that decision. On the contrary, we will think more highly of you, because we will see that you honor the Word of God and the traditions of our church in allowing the plates to pass. But regardless of whether you're going to partake of this supper today or whether you're simply going to observe as others partake, I want you to know that we are so glad that you're here. We're glad that you could be a part of this special occasion. The Lord's Supper really is one of the most holy observances in the Christian church. We're glad that you can come and be a part of this. For those of you who don't believe you're ready to partake, I hope that maybe during this service, you will reevaluate your relationship to Christ. Maybe today you will decide that it is indeed time to embrace Him with repentance and faith in light of all that He has done for you. And next quarter, you'll then be able to join us as a fellow partaker. We hope that is the case for some of you this Sunday. Well, as we contemplate all of these things, we're going to have the instrumentalists play, and the words will be on the screen if you would like to follow along. Now, as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I first want us to dwell on this truth, that our Lord died for us voluntarily. He died voluntarily. Now, this is a truly remarkable thing when you think about it. Most of us are afraid of death, and we try to avoid it at all costs. But our Lord, who did not have to die, freely took it upon Himself and went to the cross. In other words, no one compelled Him to take on flesh. No one compelled Him to live among sinful people. No one compelled Him to go to that cross. Rather, in eternity past, as the Godhead was contemplating the world they were going to create and the sin that would enter into that world, the Son of God said, "I will go. I will make atonement for their sins so that they can be reconciled to us." God the Father and God the Holy Spirit consented to do this great work. Sometimes theologians refer to this as the Pactum Salutis, this event which took place before time began, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all consented together to bring about our redemption. In this pact, the Father would give a people to His Son, the Son would secure their redemption, and the Spirit would draw them to Himself at the proper time. During His earthly ministry, our Lord emphasized the voluntary nature of His death on several occasions. One of the clearer ones was in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus said this, quote, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You hear the words there. I'm the one who made this choice. I'm the one who had the authority to give it up. He did it freely. My friends, during our Lord's earthly ministry, His resolve was tested in at least two ways. The first way was through that long exposure to human evil, which He experienced during that ministry. He got to see humanity at its worst during His earthly life. He endured lies, slander, rumors about Him. He endured mocking and torture. He was able to see up close exactly who these people were that He had come to die for. And yet, His resolve held firm. The second way in which His resolve was tested was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. This was just before His betrayal. And it appears as if God the Father gave His Son an unusual perception of what His sufferings were going to be on the cross there in that garden. We see Christ there pouring out His heart to God in prayer. Scriptures say He was sweating like drops of blood from His brow. He understood exactly what the cross would mean. Physical pain, spiritual separation from his Father, the judgment of God poured out upon him for human sin. But still, his resolve held firm. And so our Lord completed his task. He went to the cross, making that ransom payment for all of us. My friends, I hope you have not lost the wonder of that fact. That Christ was not forced by anyone to die for your sins. He did it himself, knowing how sinful our sins really are, knowing how painful the cross would be. He chose that for himself. Now, friends, that should make us all feel very grateful this morning. In fact, I'd like you to try to imagine with me just for a moment a world without the Son of God. I want you to imagine a world without the Scriptures, a world without the Sermon on the Mount, a world without the example that Christ left. I want you to imagine a world without the Church of Christ. See, none of this would have come had Christ not chosen to leave heaven's glory, take on flesh, dwell among us, and die that sacrificial death. And friend, should this not also motivate us to voluntarily and without coercion give of ourselves to the Lord? Shouldn't we be more motivated than ever to want to live lives that are worthy of the love that He has shown to us? And friends, as we think about all of this, let's sing a hymn together. So Christ died voluntarily. Now we want to ponder the fact that He died sacrificially. My friends, I want you to think about all that our Lord chose to give up when He took on flesh to live among us. My friends, our Lord was robed in divine splendor before He came. He was there as part of the Godhead, dwelling eternally with Father and Spirit. He was infinitely above us, infinitely above any need for anything. There in heaven, He could not die. And my friends, in heaven, He was also infinitely happy. Jonathan Edwards had this to say, "Christ did not need to redeem sinful men in order to be happy. He was eternally and infinitely happy in the Godhead." You see, He had the perfect fellowship of the triune Godhead with Him. He had the fellowship of the Father and of the Spirit. There was a fellowship of mutual joy and delight between them. They lacked nothing. He was robed in splendor, infinitely happy. And He was also invincible. From His position in heaven, our Lord could not be injured. He could not suffer. He could not die. He was the immortal one. And my friends, this is what He gave up to make atonement for our sins. Philippians chapter 2 describes it this way. It says, our Lord emptied Himself when He came to earth. Isn't that an appropriate description of the incarnation of Christ? He emptied Himself. All of the glory, all of the power that He enjoyed, all of the happiness of heaven, He divested Himself of it all. And He robed that divinity with a human nature so that now He had two natures in the one person. And He lived a humble life on earth, being born of Mary, living a simple life as a carpenter's son, then conducting an itinerant ministry where He was mocked and opposed at every turn. You know, one of the more remarkable things about it all is that our Lord retained His memory of life before the incarnation, even while He was ministering here. We find evidence of that in the Gospels. For example, in John chapter 17, verse 5, where we have a record of Jesus' prayer to God. Jesus said this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, he remembered what it was like, not just before his incarnation, but before the worlds were even made. He remembered what it was like to be part of the triune Godhead in heaven, to have that perfect happiness and fellowship. And in those final moments on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was remembering his previous existence. He remembered the love and comfort of his Father from eternity past and even during his earthly ministry. And now on that cross, he could sense that he was losing it all as the Father's wrath was being poured out. My friends, his death was a voluntary death, but it was also an unimaginably sacrificial act on his part. My friends, as we think about this, it should elevate our gratitude to still new heights. As we realize not just what he suffered in death, but what he gave up to even do that. My friends, it should cause us to rethink the way that we use the word sacrifice ourselves. And we use that word quite frequently to describe the Christian experience, don't we? We describe our sacrificial giving to the church, or our sacrifice of time for the church. We talk about sacrificing different opportunities for the sake of faithfulness to Christ. But friends, can we really describe any of these as sacrifices? When we consider the heights that our Lord was in and the depths that he was willing to sink to for us, is anything that we do really a sacrifice? Or is it just an offering of love to him in response for a true sacrifice that he made for us? My friends, let's think about all of these things as we sing our next hymn together.
We'll be singing hymn number 324, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," before we take part of the elements. But I would like to point out that we will be following the optional third and fourth verses. So if you'd like to follow along in our celebration or our blue hymnal, that is page 324.
At this time, I'm going to ask our ushers to please come forward. And we will prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. As they're coming forward, let me just offer a final word to those of you who have concluded you are not yet a disciple of Christ, maybe not yet a part of his universal church. Let me encourage you to consider doing this one thing this morning. As the music is playing and the elements are being passed around the room, would you consider your relationship to Christ? And perhaps while the others are partaking of the elements, would you consider offering just a silent prayer in your seat, receiving Christ by faith? It's a simple thing. You simply acknowledge the reality of God, that you recognize Jesus as the Son of God. You recognize that he came to earth on your behalf, that he lived a life of perfect righteousness, died when he did not have to make atonement for your sins. You confess your sins to God and declare your commitment to him from this moment forward. That begins the process of discipleship. That's what brings you into his church. Let me encourage you to do that this morning. And then tell me afterwards so that I will know and I can show you the next steps. Turning to the supper now. Scriptures inform us that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus began by taking bread, and then he gave thanks. So I'm going to ask Bob Burkhardt if he would take the microphone that we have and offer a prayer of thanks for the bread before us this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for each one who has come here. And we just pray now that we might all examine our own hearts as we prepare to partake of the bread. Father, we thank you this morning that you gave your Son to die on the cross that we might have life eternal. We just pray that there might be someone in our audience this morning who might decide to accept you as personal Savior. Lord, we ask now that you would bless us. We thank you for this bread, which represents your body. And we just ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then the scriptures tell us, our Lord took the cup and he again gave thanks. I'll ask Dave Palmer if he would take the microphone and give thanks for the cup that we have this morning.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings. And as we think of the cup, we realize again the shed blood which brought about our forgiveness of sin. We are so grateful for your love and how it's shown to us each and every day and for this time of remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus lifted the cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then finally, the scriptures tell us that after the supper, our Lord and his disciples sang together. And so, following this tradition, we're going to sing one more hymn. We'll have Matt come forward for that.